And once again, you can turn your Bibles up open to the very beginning of Genesis. We're going to be Genesis 1 and 2 this morning. So if you could turn there, we'll get right into our lesson this morning. We should be able to finish up our doctrine of man today, and we'll move right into what the Bible teaches about sin next week. But as we were going through last week, we first had to establish, as we're going through our doctrines, about what the Bible teaches about everything, about what the Bible teaches about God, and now what the Bible teaches about man. We had to establish, of course, last week that God created man. Man did not evolve. We went through a little bit of science. I'm not the most scientific person here. In fact, if you do have more questions, it might behoove you to more quickly talk to Brother Sturl or Brother Hoffman, who have researched it a little bit more than I have. But we established that it's not scientific to say that man was evolved. And even Brother Hoffman mentioned to me at the end that there's a difference between observable science and historical science. And that observable science is what you can be experimented on and repeatable and something that's observable. And a lot of what they say with evolution isn't any of those things. And so, in fact, to label it as scientific is to give it more credence than it actually is worth anyway. To label it as science really gives it more worth than it really deserves. And so I wanted to mention that in passing. But that is actually essential to understanding what the Bible teaches about us. What the Bible teaches about our relationship with God. Because if we're just another one of the creatures, then a lot of what the Bible teaches about our relationship with Him doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Because He made us to be different. He made us to have a different relationship. Now, when we look into how God deals with man and how God deals with all of the universe, what His purpose is in everything that He's created, we often use this term that it's doxological, which means that His whole purpose for everything is His glory. And that's where that word comes from. However, you could make the case that the purpose of the whole Bible and this book, the purpose of this is to show His relationship with God to men and who man is, who he was supposed to be, who he was created to be, and who what God is doing in dealing with man and restoring man and bringing him back to what he was originally intended to be. So understanding the rest of the doctrine must be interpreted in light of what the Bible teaches about who we are in relationship to who God made us to be. And we are different than any of the other creations of God. And so today we're going to talk about the nature of man. Man is a creation. And as a creation of God, he is made in a certain way and made for a certain purpose and made differently than other things. I mean, even horses are made differently than dogs, but their difference between those two might not be as vast as some different creations that God's made from other things. And so we're going to look and see what God made man to be and what his nature really is. God created man as a special creation, and he holds a special place in the universe that none other do. So number one, this one we all know, but I want to mention a couple things. Number one, man was created and he has a body. He has a body. He has a body. Chapter 2, verse 7. When God first created man, verse number 7 of chapter 2, it says this: the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's interesting to note how generally he made all the other creations. He just created them. He spoke his word and the animals just, they were. And he made each one individually, but he just generally made the other ones. But when it came to man, he formed man of the dust of the ground. This is the best picture I could come up with on your handout for the doctrine of man. But it kind of gives the idea of what he did. He stopped and he made man, but he formed him out of the ground. That's letter A. Man's body was made from the ground. He was made from material. He was made physical. It's interesting that the 16 minerals that are found in man are also found in dirt. We literally are made from the dust of the ground. Our bodies are made that way. And inherently, our bodies, though they are very spectacular in the way that they can function and they can heal themselves, J. Vernon McGee once said that the actual material of man was very, very cheap. Just the amount of material that he was really doesn't cost a whole lot. He said that he estimated at one point in time that the bare minerals of what our bodies are made of cost about $2.38. But he would say it's probably worth more now because of inflation. I was reading that this day and I was like, that's funny. Now, organs obviously are made up of more. But the point is, our bodies were just made out of pre-existing material. They were supposed to be material. There's some belief systems that hold to the fact that material things are evil and everything spiritual is good. And those doctrines go on to say Jesus couldn't have been God because he had a body. So material things, physical things, everything in the physical world is evil and everything that's spiritual is good. But God created man. He said he was very good and he made him with a body. He gave him a physical shell. He didn't say it was bad. It wasn't bad for him to have a body. That's how he was created to be. And that moves on to letter B. Man was intended to have a body. Having a body was not part of the curse. He didn't give him a body after he fell into sin. He didn't sin and then say, well, now you're cursed from being a spiritual being and I have to put you inside of this cage. He was created to have a body. Man, as his creation, is not man without a body. And so, number one, man had a body exactly how God created. When he created man, he said it was very good. He said that what he made man as, with the shell that he put him in, was the creation that he intended to make. And it was good. Now, with sin, and we'll get to there next week, everything that is about us has been cursed. Our bodies have been cursed. Our bodies die. They get sick, as we know from about 50% of the people right now in January. They get tired. They're cursed. But bodies themselves are not bad. And bodies were intended to be what God made. The body wasn't intended to be a temporary substitute either. They were intended to live forever. They were intended to be in the garden and to dress it and to keep it and to eat from the tree of life and to live forever with their bodies that God had given them. And number two, that moves us on to this. In the end, we are given new bodies. If you have your attendance slip, you could drop that in. We'd really appreciate that as they go by. In the end, we're given new bodies. The idea that we leave a body behind and we will live spiritually forever in heaven is not actually biblical. We won't be floating around in a spiritual half being for the rest of eternity. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, the Bible teaches all throughout how we will be restored what we were originally supposed to have. God created man out of the dust of the ground. He was a good creation. He said it was very good. He was supposed to live forever. He had a shell. He had a body. That was part of who he was as man. And when he restores everything to its perfection again, he will give man a new body. He won't take it away because body wasn't part of the curse. And he will put man on a new earth, put him back into a physical world that he had created for him. This world and our bodies are cursed, but they weren't intended to be. So that's why God restores them back to what they were supposed to be originally. I gave you a couple verses there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. This is talking about the resurrection. It says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. We will be given new, for this corruptible shall put on incorruption. It doesn't mean it will put off corruptible, it'll put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. Philippians 3 says, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto a glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The Bible treats us as getting a new body. And so man, as who we are, was intended to have a body. That's who we are as his creations. And though we are upset with the ones that we have now, They're not as capable as the things that we wish they could be. They're not as immortal as we wish they would be. God gives us a new one at the end. We were intended to have a body. Number two, man has a body. Number two, he has the image of God. He has the image of God. That goes back to verse 26 of chapter 1. And God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." And he goes on. Verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So he did create those two differently. There was a male and female, and they were both made in the image of God. So does that mean that we look like him? Does that mean we appear like him? And the Bible uses a lot of things that we call anthropomorphisms. Anthropos, man. So it's a figure of speech, so to speak. If you were to say that the wind screamed through the air, it's kind of like an anthropomorphism. And a wind can't scream, it doesn't have a mouth, but we say things like that. The Bible says a lot of things like about God with those. God has hands, God has eyes, God can, God walks, God uses his, I think it says that God smells in one spot, I'm not sure. But he uses those types of things. But it also says that God has wings. It also says that God is a rock. It uses things about God to explain to him, explain to us how we can understand him. But it doesn't mean that God has a physical body like we are. We are God's creation. It doesn't mean that God also has a physical body that he walks around in. The fact the Bible says that God is a spirit. So being in the image of God is not simply that we just look like him, that we act like him, that we walk like him. That's not what the image of God means. The image of God shows a difference between us and every other creation that he made. What we have inherent in what he created us to have, that's different than anybody else, which shows us, which is seen when he created us separately and individually. Now, there is a big discussion here, whether or not man is two parts and three parts. And we don't have to get into that, because I don't really think that's necessary for this. Because you could hold this truth with both of those. But there's a discussion about what the image and likeness of God is. And according to what the Bible says here in the beginning of Genesis and throughout the Bible, what we have and no other creation has, we can observe what the image of God really is. Letter A. It's a connection to God. Man has a strange and special connection to their Creator. Every person has a hole in their life when they do not know their Creator. There is something missing. And when God created man, he created a connection between Creator and creation that was unlike any other one. It says that he breathed into his nostrils his own breath of life. And then he became a living soul. And in verse 26, he said he made him after our image and after his likeness. The way that this is structured, the verse, there's no special place to argue that a male's part of humans is somehow inherently closer to an image of God than a woman, by the way. It says male and female were created in the image of God. So we're both created in the image of God. But it's very important here. The first mention of God's creation of man is in chapter 1, where he says he was in his image. The second mention of God's creation was in chapter 2 when he says he gave him a body. So what he starts with is saying who we are especially is being like God, having something with like God that no other creation has. And then when it goes to chapter 2, it says, and then he gave him a body. He made the body first and put the likeness in him, but when he mentions it, he mentions the image of God first in chapter 1. John Phillips says this, "In his nature and his person, his personality, his moral and his spiritual capacities, in his emotions, in his intellect, in his conscience, in his will, man stands apart from the rest of brute creation. God does not begin with man's body and relate man to the beasts. He begins with man's moral and spiritual nature and relates man to God. Indeed, reference to the creation of man's body is relegated to a footnote at the end of the creation story. Because who man was, yes, we have a body. We were created to have a body. But who man is a special connection and a relationship to God. What's interesting is God did not breathe life into any of the other living creatures. He made them. But when he stopped and he formed man, and then he stopped and he breathed his life into him. And man has a special relationship with God. It's a necessary connection and a bond between creation and creator. It was joyed in. They found joy in their creator. And it's one of the things that will be restored in the end. All this time in between that we see people trying to fill this hole, fill this connection that they feel to something with drugs and with sex and with any kind of relationship. And they'll never find it because they have a special connection with their creator that everybody needs to find. And that's where our lives get fulfilled, by restoring that connection. And that's what gets restored at the end. Just like he restores their bodies at the end, and he restores the earth at the end, he restores the connection that they had back to God, and he will fellowship with them again. So they have a special connection with God. Letter B. We have a mind. We have a mind. This is different than animals. Animals act on instinct. They don't act on intellect and understanding. There's certain things that we do with our minds that make no sense according to instinct. Instinctively, we would do this, but we intelligently do something else because we think we have understanding. The Bible tells us that he gives us his word, he gives us his spirit, he gives us Christ so that we can know, so that we can understand, so that we can think, so that we can decide. The rest of the creation doesn't operate with a mind like that. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints." The Bible tells us that we can know things, we can learn things, we can understand things, and the rest of his creation doesn't enjoy that type of what God is like we do. Letter C, we have a will. We have a will. We have the ability to make decisions. Now, if you recall, when we went to God the Father, we defended that he was a person. We said he has a mind, a will, and an emotion. When we went to the Holy Spirit and we defended that he was a person, we said he has a mind, a will, and an emotion. And now that we go to man, we defend that he's a person, he has a mind, a will, and an emotion. We don't say those things about any of the other creation of God. And that shows us how he related who he is as a personal being over to his creation of man as having a mind and having a will. Ironically, somehow, and we'll talk about this when we get to salvation, people dispute that man has a will. I think it's funny because in their attempt to tell you man doesn't have a will, they're trying to convince you to decide to go over to their way of thinking. Apparently assuming that you have right now the choice to agree with them or not to agree with them. That's just a really small side note. I just think it's ironic. It's a self-defeating purpose to even try to defend that. But they'll go throughout the Bible and they'll look at the world and they'll say, in relationship to who God is, man cannot have a will. God in his sovereignty is not limited enough to make a creation without even being able to create him with a will. Because God is sovereign, God can create beings who have free choice. That doesn't follow from that. They say because God is sovereign over the universe, he cannot make creations that can make their own decisions. But when God breathed into man his breath, he gave him something that he had that none of the creation has, which is an independent will to make their own decisions. Once again, animals act on instinct. They don't make will decisions. They don't make mind decisions. God rules everything, and so he can make creatures that have free choice. The Bible says that the first thing after he made him was he gave him choices. In verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis, he says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, and of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." He gave him a decision. You can eat of any tree that you so desire to eat. You should not eat of this one tree. And then later, man decided to do so. He exercised his free will. The entire tenor of the Bible is for man to exercise his free will to do what is right. Choose life. Resist death. Choose goodness. Resist evil. He says that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. That's how the Bible treats it. He sets before us throughout the whole Bible life and death and blessing and cursing, tells us to choose good, knows that many will choose bad, but it will be our fault, not his, because we have a decision to make, and that's part of being in the image of God. Letter D, we have emotion. Also different. God has emotion. God is grieved. God is saddened. God loves. God finds joy in things. God is not a robot just because he's God. God is a person and he feels. God is an emotional being. Schaeffer says this, in this respect, man reflects or images what is true of God. How vast is the love of God and how real is the love and the devotion of the human heart. God grieves. We can grieve. Man is ashamed and afraid, but doesn't mean that God doesn't also have emotions as well. God loves and God cherishes and God is saddened. And we also share emotion unlike any other creation that God has made. And this involves real relationships and real love toward real other persons that no other creation can enjoy. And as God finds a real relationship in us, being in the image of God, we can find a real love relationship back to him by having an emotion. Letter E. What else does it mean to be in the image of God? We have morality. This is what really separates us from the rest of his creation. Having morality. No other being in creation exercises any kind of law code. They just do. They just act. They just go on instinct how they're created. But man has a morality, has a code of right and wrong. This is what really separates man from the rest of his creation. Having an ability to live in a righteous kind of way instead of just this morally obsolete kind of way. But by having the ability to live in a righteous and a holy way and also having the ability to make good and right choices, then we also have the ability to live in an unrighteous way and make unrighteous choices. But in order to get the greatest good, then you have to have both options. And we have a morality. This is taught also through Romans. We've already mentioned this before. How God writes the law in our hearts. It says, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written on their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. We look around us and we know when something is good and when it's bad. No other creation that God's made has that ability and has that option. Schaeffer says, at times an occasion demands, consciences may become a torment or a lash, which is all but unbearable. In this, God seems to be more or less identified by every individual because he knows that God knows what he knows. We have something, we have a morality that is written on our hearts, which is different, that God gave us. See, whenever we see something that God gives to us, we see the bad alternative. And we say, I wish I didn't have that. But we don't see the good alternative, the ability to live a righteous and a holy life. No other creation has the ability to live righteous and holy. No other creation has the ability to have a real relationship with God. No other creation has the ability to make real and right choices and decisions like man does. So we have morality. And this is the last one I gave to you underneath the image of God. Letter F. He has immortality. God is forever. God is eternal. And as he created man in his image, he made him an immortal being. At that point, they would live forever. And that is true. Death is separation. The second death is separation from God for eternity. But every person is still immortal. Every person will live, or at least say this way, exist forever somewhere because they are immortal. The Bible treats us as not even being able to die. Every person gets resurrected, saved and unsaved. Some just get resurrected to life, and some get resurrected to separation from God. John 5 says this, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, all shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In Matthew chapter 25, again, it says, Some will be resurrected unto life eternal, and some resurrected unto death. And so everybody lives forever somewhere. And this is part of being in the image of God. And because we are in the image of God, God does not rob us of the image of having a will and make us go to a place that we did not choose to go. Because we're in the image of God, we can choose where we want to go for eternity. We can choose where we want to exercise our immortality. And some people have said it this way: in the very end, either we will say, God, your will be done, or God will say to us, your will be done. See, we can make the decision to spend eternity in hell. Nobody's going to go to hell and say, I didn't decide to go there, because God shows them something that they need to accept or reject. And when you accept the light that you've been given, God gives you more light. And so we choose where we go, and we exercise our image of God in doing so by having a real understanding, by having a will, by having a relational difficulty with God, by having immortality, and by being held accountable for our morality that he's put into us. And that makes man a very special creation by giving us so much of who God is. We see each of these in relationship to how they've been tainted by sin. But every one of these was intended to be used in a perfect way, which brings us closer to God. Man is made in the image of God. And lastly, we'll be quick. Man has God-given opportunities. Because we were made in the image of God, we were given opportunities and responsibilities. Man was immediately, letter A, given opportunity to have dominion over the earth. God gave man dominion over the whole earth. Did I give you 1 and 2? I think I did. Gave him dominion over animals, and number 2, over plants. You don't even have to say plants, just over the ground, over the earth, over the land. He gave it to him. He told him to take care of it. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. Right after he says he's made in the image of God, he says, so God created man in his image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Later on, when he told him they gave him dominion over the plants, he put him in a garden, Genesis chapter 2. Verse 15, and he said, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God gave him this earth. God gave him the creation and put him in charge of it. God said that they would have dominion over it. They were over the animals. He was the one that named them. He took care of them. But it was his responsibility, and he was over them, and he was more important than the rest of the animals. God put him over the earth. He gave him a garden, and he says, now take care of it, dress it, and keep it. I personally believe that Adam was supposed to expand it and to continue to make it larger and to continue to grow it, use his own creativity that God had placed inside of him to take care of the earth that God had put underneath his care. Of course, he didn't last very long, and so he didn't get very far. But God put him in responsibility. And this is why man rules the earth today. This is why we are over the earth, because God has given us the rule. And this is also why, in the very end, when God restores everything to where it was supposed to be, that we rule and reign with Christ. Because originally, he gave man dominion over the earth, and at the end, we will have dominion over the earth once again. And that's part of who we are as a creation of God. He gave him the opportunity to have dominion. Letter B, he gave him the opportunity to multiply. God told Adam and Eve to multiply before he fell. The multiplication of people was not a result of sin. He wanted them to be many more people and for them all to live in the garden. And that's why I also believe that he was supposed to dress and keep the garden and expand it. More people were supposed to live in the perfect creation that God made. He was supposed to multiply. Verse 28, he says, God blessed them and God said, be fruitful and multiply. God said these same things to the animals, but he's made a special relationship with man and woman in chapter 2. He made the animals, male and female, he created them. But with man, he made him a helpmeet. The animals just are there. But when it talks about man's relationship to woman, he makes that also special, just like he makes man's creation special. It says in verse 18 of chapter 2, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.' And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" He treats their relationship as a special thing, as part of his creation. For them to have a relationship, they become one. They become one flesh. They cleave to each other. And then they would multiply and replenish the earth. He gave them that opportunity. And the last one, let her see. Man was given the opportunity to obey God. We see this as a responsibility. And yes, it was. But he was given the opportunity to exercise his free choice to show his love towards his creator. If you didn't have the opportunity to do something differently, don't you feel more loved when somebody has the option not to spend time with you and then they choose to? You don't feel as loved when somebody spends time with you, but this was the only thing they were allowed to do. Like when you're teenagers and your friend comes to church because his parents bring him, and you see him there. You see him every time you have to go to the same place. But then when you get a little older and you start to get your license, and now you have the option not to go somewhere, not to come to your house, not to do that. You have the option to do something else. You feel more accepted by them. You feel more loved by them when they choose to spend time with you. And God, because man is a relational being, because he's an emotional being, because he has a will, because he was made in the image of God, didn't rob him of exercising a free choice for one or the other. And so man had the opportunity to say to God, "I choose to obey you. I choose to do right. I choose to follow your commands." But he decided not to, but it was still an opportunity. Verse 16 and 17 of chapter 2. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die.'" We have the opportunity every day to listen to the things in the Bible that say, choose life. We have the opportunity to show our Creator that we love him by choosing what he's asked us and the blessing that he promises in relationship to it. And that is an opportunity that is unique to being made in the image of God. And we are a very different creation. When we go through this entire thing, we look back at evolution. Evolution doesn't make any sense. Man does not make any sense in relationship to what we inherently know that we are, if we are just another one of God's creatures, just another one of the creations that came out of the amoebas floating around on the earth. God specially created us as a special place for us. This is not to lift ourselves up in pride. This is to see who God intended for us to be in relationship to himself. And it sheds a lot of light on who we will be in relationship to him once everything is restored to how it was supposed to be originally. And this is who man's nature is. We finish by giving a very special opportunity to obey him, to show his love to him, to enjoy the creation and the fellowship that he made. But then man messed it up. And that's when we're going to move on to next week. So this is why, before I finish, this is why I said at the beginning that man has to be connected with the doctrine of sin. But I'm going to teach them separately, because this is what man was supposed to be and to stay at. He's inseparable from sin. You can't teach sin without teaching man. But you should be able to teach man without having to teach sin. This is what man was before we even get to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is when everything messes up, but this is who we know him to be as a special creation. And this is what we can look forward to will be restored once again. So we'll move on next week, and we'll pray. Appreciate you all listening today. Different message this morning. We'll have some prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to have such a special part in your universe, in your world, and in your heart. God, I pray that you would help us to see who we are in relationship to you and and strive to enjoy that relationship exactly how you intended it to be. And Lord, we look forward to you restoring everything to what you first created. But God, right now, I pray that you would help us to reach the most people so that they could be restored as well. Be with the morning service and continue to speak to our hearts. And I pray that you would help us to bear each other's burdens with these prayer requests, and that you would remind us of the things that we need to know and the people that are hurting, people who are sick. And Lord, that you would heal and touch every situation. But Lord, we do love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.